I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit.
Into your hands, I
considered a reading from 1 Corinthians 7, I noted that St. Paul was engaging in casuistry, that is, the resolving of specific cases of conscience, duty, or conduct through interpretation of ethical principles or religious doctrine. There he was addressing questions the Christians in Corinth had raised in a letter they had sent to him with regard to marriage and sexual morality. Unfortunately, we don't have a copy of their letter, so we can't know precisely what their questions were. Having addressed their questions relative to the application of the sixth commandment in chapter 7 of this letter, St. Paul began chapter 8, now concerning food offered to idols, and spent chapters 8 through 10 on casuistry concerning that general heading. With chapter 12, Paul shifts to a new topic they had raised, beginning here, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers." He begins in chapters 12 and 13 by laying the groundwork. It isn't until chapter 14 that he directly addresses the Corinthians' abuse of the gift of tongues. I find it a bit amusing that Paul begins relative to spiritual gifts, "I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." That's a rather gentle way of confronting the real problem, which persists in our churches still today, that many members of the congregation were misinformed concerning spiritual gifts. It's possible that St. Paul was alluding to that in the following verses when he writes, "When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." That seems to be what was happening to them now under the topic of spiritual gifts as well. It seems that at least some in that congregation in Corinth had come to view, however they were being led, spiritual gifts as some sort of personal accomplishment, something that showed them to be better or more spiritual than others who did not have that particular gift. If he had been in a pugnacious mood, St. Paul might have written, "What is there about the word gift that you don't understand? Don't you realize that a gift is something that comes to you by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast?" When he writes, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit," St. Paul is making the same point that Martin Luther made as he began his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, writing, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." In other words, the brother or sister in Christ who joins you in worship and confesses Jesus is Lord has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, you could argue, the greatest gift he gives. After all, it does something all of the other spiritual gifts you can enumerate can't. It conveys eternal salvation. One who has received this gift is not to be regarded as an unspiritual or second-rate Christian. After all, it is the sine qua non of Christianity, the thing without which Christianity cannot exist. We don't have time this evening to consider each of the examples of spiritual gifts St. Paul offers in our reading. And there's nothing to suggest that he considered the list he gives here as exhaustive, but rather merely illustrative. We can't even delve very far into his distinction between gifts and service and activities. It seems clear, though, that his primary point is that for all the variety of gifts and service and activities, they all have one and the same source, the one true God. And that is Paul's point when he describes the various gifts he lists as coming from the Spirit, the one Spirit, and one and the same Spirit. He isn't saying it explicitly yet, but it would be easy to infer from what he is writing here that this single Spirit, who is the source of the variety of gifts, is not a spirit of one-upsmanship or divisiveness, is not a rancorous spirit. In the final verses, we heard St. Paul make this point by comparing Christ and his church to a body. He writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were made to drink of one Spirit." In the balance of the chapter we began this evening, St. Paul becomes more explicit in stressing the unity of the church as the body of Christ, as he writes in words that are very familiar, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' and if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." This brings us back, in some sense, to the issue of coveting that we considered last Wednesday evening. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is one of his gifts, for the common good. And all these, that is Christians, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Greek language doesn't distinguish between spirit, wind, or breath, the gifts of the Holy Spirit come just as salvation does. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind," or could be spirit, "blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." As our Augsburg Confession states, "Through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. He works faith when and where it pleases God, in those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake." God gives spiritual gifts in all of their variety to whomever he chooses. But when he gives them not merely, or even mainly perhaps, to benefit the individual recipient, but rather for the common good, that is, to benefit you. For you and for your salvation, the Son of Man was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man to be crucified and buried and raised again for your justification. And even so, it is for you and for your spiritual benefit that the Holy Spirit doles out his gifts as he wills, but always for the benefit and edification of the house of faith as well, that the whole body of Christ may be strengthened in faith and in love and in service to one another. What a wonderful, loving, and giving God we have. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.